Today we begin a series of messages that will certainly take us through summer, maybe in the fall, on the book of James. And we're going to start off right off the bat with James and how James really deals with stress, talking about stress. And you know, have you ever noticed just saying the word stress is kind of brings on stress all by itself? It's like it's a trigger word that actually calls us what it means. You know, you hear the word stress, your jaw tightens, your stomach clenches, and you start thinking about all the things that maybe you have to get done or things that you're dealing with in your life. Your thoughts start running the gauntlet of stressful situations. So I understand that. I want to be sensitive to that. So I thought the best way for us to really kind of just ease our way, gently wading into the pool of stress, is by using a perceived stress scale that you will find in your program that's trifolded. So if you go ahead and open up your program, you'll see that there's a piece of paper that's trifolded, and that is called a perceived stress scale. It comes out of the state of New Hampshire. I guess New Hampshire knows stress. So go ahead, take that out. If you got a pen or pencil, you might want to have that so that you can answer some of the questions. So once you have it, go ahead and fold it. Get that all ready. If you're not going to mark it, you know, I know some people kind of get all worked up over that, thinking, you know, I'm not going to fill this out. I'm not going to answer these questions. And let me just tell you, it's okay. We are not here to judge you. We will judge you, but that's not why we're here for that, right? And I don't want you to think of it as a perceived stress scale. I want to be able to kind of really set this a little bit more in realistic terms, because you know we're answering questions. So really, don't think of it as a scale. Think of it as a pop quiz, or even better yet, a test. Okay, so there's nothing stressful about an unexpected test when you come to church, right? So you know, we want to encourage you just to go ahead and look over these questions. Are you okay? So are you feeling relaxed now? Okay, good. So let's begin. So for each question, we want you to choose from the following alternatives. 0 means never. 1 means almost never. 2, sometimes. 3, fairly often. And 4, very often. So here are the questions. In the last month, how often have you been upset because of something that happened unexpectedly? So just think about that. How often in the last month have you been upset about something that happened unexpectedly? 2, last month, how often have you felt you were unable to control the important things in your life? Number 3, and last month, how often have you felt nervous and stressed? Four, in the last month, how often have you felt confident about your ability to handle your personal problems? Number 5, in the last month, how often have you felt that things were going your way? You know, things are just rosy, everything's, you know, running on all 8 cylinders. In the last month, how often have you found that you could not cope with all the things that you had to do? Just seems like there's just a mountain of things, right? So how often? In the last month, how often have you been able to control the irritations in your life? And oh, please, people, stop looking at the people you're with. Last month, how often have you felt that you were on top of things? In the last month, how often have you been angered because of things that happened that were outside of your control? You had no control over it, but you were still angry over it. And just be honest about that. You saw it on the news, you saw it on social media, you heard something from a friend. In the last month, how often have you felt difficulties were piling up so high that you could not overcome them? So I think these are pretty good questions for you to really think about. There are times that we just never really sit down and actually consider the stress that we're in, whether it's good or bad. And you think if that was bad enough, wait till you have to figure out the scoring on this thing. So the first thing you need to know in scoring is you have to reverse your score for questions 4, 5, 7, and 8. So look at 4, 5, 7, 8. If you have a pen, you might want to circle them. And you want to change the scores like this. 0 equals 4, 1 equals 3, 2 equals 2, 3 equals 1, and 4 equals 0. You got that? So you're already changing some things. Then, once you get that total, you need to multiply that by your age and divide the square root of pi, and it should look like something like this. All right? And then that'll get you your score. Okay, I'm just kidding with this last slide, but the slide before it, I'm not joking. That's exactly, you have to reverse the scores. So take a look at that. You know, the perceived stress scale is interesting and important because it is what you perceive. And, you know, a lot of times I tell people the only reality that really matters to us is perceived reality. We have a perception. Sometimes it's based on things that are actually real and literal and actual, and sometimes it's things that we just, our perception kind of blows it out of proportion. However, the stress is genuine. And it is important to take time to kind of acknowledge where we are in that, whether it is high or low. So the scores on the following self-assessment do not reflect any diagnosis. We're not diagnosing you on anything on this or even recommending a course of treatment. It's just an opportunity to stop to think about stress and about things that you're dealing with as we are coming into our passage of Scripture today, which is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And in these verses, James is going to talk about trials, which actually brings about a great deal of stress. So let's take a look at the first four verses. We're just going to kind of read through them. As we go through, I'll make some comments about them. All right, so verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So in this passage, what we have is the author telling us who he is and church tradition and kind of clues that we get from Scripture. We do believe this is James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had half-brothers who were the children of both Mary and Joseph. So what do we know about James as far as dealing with stress or trials? Well, first of all, James and his brothers, when Jesus was ministering, teaching, before his crucifixion, didn't believe that he was God's son, didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They actually mocked him, talking about sibling rivalry. But not only that, they actually thought that he wasn't really mentally well. He was the crazy brother. And when they would go about town, people would probably talk to them about, did you know what your brother did that this time? Did you see the scene that he created? Did you know he created a scene in the synagogue? Do you know he's disrespecting the religious leaders? And it really, you think about this, and I'm not sure what stresses are worse than family stresses, right? So here's James dealing with this, and actually he's kind of the cause of that, along with his brothers. However, after the resurrection of Christ, James and at least some of his brothers came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, confessing him in a saving way. And we know that James became the leader in the Jerusalem church. And he presided over it as they were persecuted by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And then also having to preside over internal squabbles. There are some Christians that believe that in order to become a Christian, those who were outside of the Jewish faith had to basically observe the Jewish rituals and customs in order to be saved. This caused a major concern in several cities. And so the Jerusalem Council had a meet and discussed this, and James was the lead to oversee this. And he, along with the council, agreed with Peter when Peter said, "We believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, and so are they," the Gentiles. So James wrote a letter to the churches, basically just saying, you know, just be mindful of those around you and be careful about their customs, but you did not have to abide by them. That it is by grace that we are saved, not by works. So here he's dealing with now an internal controversy in a church. It's one thing when churches are persecuted from outside, but it's a whole different dimension when the persecution or the trials or the tensions come from within. Then he addressed the Christians that he's writing to as the 2 to 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So he's writing to Jewish Christians who have scattered out from Jerusalem church. That's his concern. They had been scattered out just as earlier the Jewish people of Israel were scattered out through war and persecution. So these first century Christians also were scattered out from Jerusalem all across, really, the Roman Empire because of persecution that they were facing. You know, they would have been rejected by family, they would have been rejected by friends, they would have been denounced by their religious leaders, and finally they were persecuted by the secular government. So they certainly know something about trials. They certainly know something about what it means to live in stressful situations. So then James continues, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Notice that he writes whenever. Some translations says when you fall into various trials. The reality of trials, difficulties, problems, and stress is a fact. There isn't an if. It's a when. When you fall into trials, when you have stress, when you have difficulties, life brings these upon us from time to time. So it's not a matter of if. We know that it's coming. They are basically predictable. But as he introduces the subject of trials, he introduces it by saying, "Consider it pure joy." Now, one of the things that teachers do today when they're trying to help students learn to read and is called, they help them to anticipate what the story is going to be about. So you might look at pictures, you might look at the headlines, you might read a couple, you know, introductory sentences, and try to figure exactly what the story, the article is going to be about. So if we were doing that with this, consider it pure joy, in that split second after reading this, probably the thoughts did not think, oh, trials. The thought probably was, oh, God's love, or God's faithfulness, or how God lavished his how God lavished his grace upon us. The fact that he said trials probably came as a bit of a shock. But he elaborates what he's talking about. Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So this first thing he tells us, it brings about perseverance. Now the thing that we need to know about trials too is that, you know, that when they come and the stress that comes with them can come for a variety of reasons. They can come because of bad decisions that we have made. Not exercising, eating too much, maybe yelling at the boss in front of everybody, putting our money in a risky stock venture, things like that. However, there are good decisions that bring about stress. such as actually exercising and eating right can be kind of stressful, making sure that you follow a program. Taking on a new job could be a great new job, but can you, if you remember your jobs when you first stepped into them, it's a stressful situation. You're learning names, you're learning policies. You might be buying a new home and increasing the size of your home, and that might be a very good thing, but it brings its own stresses with exponential bills that might come and more upkeep. Or you might be downsizing into a new home, and you're having to try to figure out what are you going to get rid of that you've had for over 30 years in your house. Those are stressful things. So stress comes from both good and bad decisions. And so what James is telling us here is that there can be a benefit, no matter why they've come, there can be a benefit, and that benefit is perseverance. Now, it's important to understand that perseverance isn't just surviving it. A lot of times we think, I can just survive it. That isn't what it means. Actually, perseverance in the ancient world sometimes was used for a fighter. You know, if a fighter's going to win a fight, he doesn't just stand there and take the punches. He has to actually deliver a punch and kind of advance. It's like punch and step forward. So there's actually progress that has to be made. Now, the problem with perseverance, it takes time. There is no instant perseverance. It is something that has to be built up within us. So we may feel overwhelmed at first, but if we are able to kind of get our heads around it and prayers around it and look through it, we can start seeing that there is an ability of building perseverance into our life over time. You know, and it's this time that helps produce healthy growth. Seldom are things that are quick growth are healthy in the long run. Rapid weight loss can carry huge amount of difficulties in life. So we need to recognize that there is a perseverance, a patience in this perseverance. Over 10 years ago, there was a program called From Couch Potato to 5K that was really quite popular. And it helped people going from literally being a couch potato, you know, to running a 5K race within 9 weeks. So it wasn't really a quick fix. You had to follow the procedure and build up stamina every single day. And I did that. I actually went through it and did my 5K. And I can remember the very first day, it was like, you know, walk 20, 30 minutes. But for one of those minutes, just one, you had to run. I thought, that's no problem. So I got out there and I ran, looked at my watch, went, well, how many minutes was that? Oh, just 45 seconds. And so, you know, there's this whole needing to build up the stamina. Now, it's easy to get overwhelmed with problems and trials that envelop us. So we have to develop an ability to be able to look beyond the immediate. And what does the perseverance bring us? It brings us maturity, completion, lacking of nothing. Look what it says. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And James talks about testing of the faith throughout the book. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So we can gain insight from the stressors in our lives that can make us better equipped to handle issues in the future. Dealing with difficult situations and difficult people now, even if we mishandle it, we can learn better principles, better ways of dealing with difficult situations and principles, people in the future. It can help us see God's good work in the midst of the trial also. Especially when we take a moment and rehearse other times that we were in difficult situations and saw God's work. C.H. Spurgeon was a famous British pastor at the end of the 1800s, and he said this, "I have looked back to times of trial with a kind of longing, not to have them return, But to feel the strength of God as I felt it then, to feel the power of faith as I felt it then, excuse me, to hang upon God's powerful arm as I hung upon it then, and to see God at work as I saw him then. So when James is talking about trials and considering joy, he's not trying to give some pat answer, not some glib response, not a positive thinking and feel-good kind of mentality. He's actually wanting them to consider the trial, consider their situation, but not consider it from a fallen point of view, but to see it from a saved point of view, from a believer's point of view, from one who had confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, being rescued from an empty way of life, being able to see that there is something good at work even in it. And he is encouraging us, excuse me, encouraging us to look at them as temporary, which most issues really in our lives are. They seem like forever when we're in them, but they really are temporary. And even if they do last the rest of our life, if we are believers, we see that it's still temporary. You know, the thing that is interesting about stress and trials is the lasting results of them. And so James is encouraging us to look at the permanent benefits that we can get from them. Look at the positive outcomes. Being able to learn to deal with somebody is something that will stay with you for the rest of your life. Being able to deal with a difficult situation is going to be something that will stick with you for the rest of your life. But we have to be able to look through the lens of faith. You know, we really seldom can control the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But we can control how we see them. We can control what we will spend our minds dwelling on. You know, on Easter, we talked about reassessing Good Friday. Because on Good Friday, when you look at Good Friday from Good Friday's point of view, Jesus is dead. It looks like he failed. The disciples were on the run and disillusioned. And the religious leaders seemed very victorious in what they accomplished. But when you get to Easter, the whole thing gets reassessed differently because of Christ's resurrection. You see that Jesus is victorious over the death, You see the disciples reaffirming faith, and you see the religious leaders creating a conspiracy over the whole issue. And Jesus himself, on Good Friday, understood stress. In the garden before his crucifixion, before he was arrested, it talks about that as he was praying, he was sweating like blood drops. That's stress. He knew what was facing him. He had seen crucifixions before because Rome crucified people all the time. He knew what that was about. He understood, he came to understand everything that we're going through. And he set us an example of what it means to be tested and proven. And that's what trials in our lives help us to do, is to test our faith and to prove it strong. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, referring to Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He didn't come in a wealthy family. He didn't come, in a governmental capacity. He came as a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Here the Lord himself, the one who created all that there is, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Was Jesus ever an obedient? What does it mean he became obedient? He was always obedient. But his obedience was proven at the cross. His faithfulness in carrying out his mission was proven at the cross. Because he even became obedient to death on the cross. And what was the result? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We recognize our own sinful frailty and acknowledge, and when we acknowledge Jesus is Lord, we receive faith. Receive a faith that can see through the pain of the present turmoil and to reassess it in the light of Christ and embrace the potential outcome of making our faith stronger. And today, we acknowledge this reality in a special way through the Lord's Supper, reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ was proven, was demonstrated completely faithful in his mission to redeem us. The bread and the cup remind us of his body and blood. Him taking on the humanity, the flesh of humanity, in order to experience everything that we've experienced, to go through the things that we go through, but yet not sin, but to be obedient, setting that example for us. And then dying on the cross so that we could experience what it means to be obedient, to what it means to be able to see through the pain of this world and to see God at work in it and to see the benefit of God working in our lives.